So I will never forget how I learned to shake hands properly. I was a boy, probably about 4 years old, as I recall. And I came downstairs into the kitchen of our house, and my father was speaking with a stranger in the kitchen, a man. And he introduced me kind of formally, and he said, "Son, this is Wes Bell. He's the mayor of Stafford Township. Shake his hand." And I stuck out my left hand. Afterwards, my father took me aside and corrected me. He said, "When you meet somebody, you stick out your right hand and you take their hand in yours and you grip it firmly and you shake it and you say, 'How do you do? Pleased to meet you.'" And I'll never forget that lesson. Because you never know who you're going to meet in your kitchen. It could be the mayor. So you better be prepared to welcome him properly. You need to be prepared when you meet someone important. We're in a series going through the book of Acts entitled, "And So It Begins." Acts is the story of how the church began and spread from Jerusalem out through the ends of the earth. And last week, we saw how a small band of Jesus followers was indwelt by the Holy Spirit, having prayed for a period of 10 days that God would send His Spirit. And when the Spirit fell upon them, they were thrust out into the busy streets of Jerusalem during the pilgrim festival of Pentecost, and a crowd gathered because the believers were all speaking in a variety of languages, and the pilgrims of the city were all hearing them in these strange languages. And as that scene unfolds in the uncertainty and the strangeness of it, the Apostle Peter stands up and delivers a speech. And we're going to think about what Peter said and how the people responded. In a nutshell, what Peter says is, "Now you really know who Jesus is." And what we're going to see today is when you understand who Jesus is, this is how you respond. You need to be prepared to meet someone important. As Peter explains to them who Jesus is, he tells them two things that they already know and three things that they didn't. There were two things they already knew. In verse 22, we see, he says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." He says, you all know this much about Jesus already. Jesus had ministered and served throughout southern and northern Israel for a period of 3 to 4 years, and he had done a variety of miracles. And the book of Acts is a sequel to the book of Luke, which is one of the four biographies of Jesus Christ, which contains all of those miracles that Jesus did. Peter now calls them signs and wonders. He says that they are the works of God that validate the power of God, that validate the approval of God and the presence of God on the person of Jesus. They already knew this. Verse 23, he tells them what else they knew. "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross." They knew that Jesus had died. This was only 50 days after the crucifixion. Jesus was betrayed, he was arrested, he was tried, he was convicted, he was tortured, and then he was executed. And the story was well known throughout the city where it had taken place, right there, and throughout the region. These folks knew it. And Peter says that there are two main actors in the death of Jesus. First of all, he says that it was according to God's divine foreknowledge and plan, that the death of Jesus was part of God's plan and will for redemption. But secondly, he says, it is the Jewish leaders in cahoots with the Romans and with the Jewish crowds that called out for Jesus to be executed, and he says, you are liable for the death of Jesus. And he says, but here's what you didn't know. In verses 24 through 32, which we read before, God raised Jesus from the dead according to the promise of Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. God had promised in Psalm 16 that he would not allow his Holy One to see decay. And this psalm anticipated the resurrection of Jesus. He did not see decay. That was God's particular promise to him. And the apostles and the believers in Jerusalem were witnesses. They were eyewitnesses of the reality of the resurrected Jesus who had walked among them and taught them and explained to them and told them what was coming next for a period of 40 days. Jesus had risen, whom they were responsible for killing, and he was alive. Oh, that's something new. Not only that, verses 33 through 36, he tells them that Jesus is seated on the throne of heaven as king at the right hand of God and is Lord and Christ according to Psalm 110, verse 1. God had promised to David, an ancient king of Israel, centuries earlier, that one of his descendants was going to sit upon his throne. And David, who wrote many of our Psalms, anticipated this when he spoke in Psalm 110. But David died, and David was buried in Israel, and he was a prophet who foresaw that one of the descendants would not die, but he would live forever upon his throne. And when Jesus ascended into heaven, he is seated on the throne of heaven, and he is the Lord that David predicted. Huh. That's something different. That's not all. In verses 16 through 21, it is Jesus from heaven who is pouring out the Spirit to which they are witnesses as they see this phenomena of the day of Pentecost. Centuries earlier, God had promised through a prophet named Joel that he would one day pour out his Spirit on all flesh, and all kinds of people would receive the Spirit and speak boldly for God. And Pentecost was the beginning of that scene that Joel anticipated. And all of these people, speaking with the help of the Holy Spirit, are in part a fulfillment of what Joel had seen through the mind of the Spirit centuries earlier. And Jesus was the one from the throne of God who was pouring out the Spirit. Jesus had the Spirit when he came up out of the water having been baptized. He promised his disciples he was going to give the Spirit. He told them to wait until the Spirit was poured out. And now the Spirit of Jesus is coming down from the throne of heaven. And God the Father and God the Son Jesus and God the Holy Spirit, three persons and one God, are working in concert to this very moment. This is what was going on at Pentecost. But he says one more thing, both in verse 23 and in verse 26. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. He is Lord and Messiah. Lord means ruler, master, king. It may also be a Greek translation for the Hebrew word Yahweh, God himself. And Messiah, Christ, the anointed one from God that you have been waiting for, O Israel, this is the one that God sent. And you killed him. Are you ready to meet him now? Though none of us that I'm aware of are Israelites, and none of us were part of the crowd that was around when Pontius Pilate stood the beaten Jesus before them and said, "What shall I do with him?" And the crowd cried, "Crucify him." Everyone who knows him and everyone who loves him understands that Jesus died for me, a sinner, and that I, in part, am responsible for the crucifixion of the Savior. If I wasn't a sinner that needed to be forgiven, then Jesus would not have needed to die for my sin. My wife and I enjoy listening to a Christian artist by the name of David Crowder, David Crowder Band. And he sings a song that goes like this. I'm the one who held the nail. It was cold between my fingertips. I've hidden in the garden. I've denied you with my very lips. God, I fall down to my knees with a hammer in my hand. You look at me, arms open, forgiven, forgiven. Child, there is freedom from all of it. Say goodbye to your every sin. You are forgiven. I held the nail. I held the hammer. That's what Peter says. You held the nail. You held the hammer. What are we going to do? How did they respond? This is how you meet Jesus. Verse 37. What I want you to see as we're thinking about how they met Jesus is two things. First of all, there was this dramatic internal reality that affected them completely, body, soul, mind, and spirit, their emotions, their thoughts. And then as a result of this internal reality, there were some very dramatic outward things that they did by way of response. So let's think about both the internal and the external ways in which these people responded to the message of Jesus. Verse 37 says this, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart." Their minds, their emotions, their thoughts, cut to the heart, exposed before the sight of God. The weight of what Peter had been explaining to them fell upon them, and they realized that they needed help, and they wanted to do something. They were cut to the heart. Verse 38 tells us that they said, "What shall we do?" And verse 38 says, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit." The next thing they did was repent. They said, "We're wrong. We're guilty. We have done this. We admit who we are. We confess it. And we leave it as fast as we possibly can." Verse 38 tells us that they were forgiven for their sins. When they repented, God forgave them. When they confessed, the benefits of the death of Jesus, the payment for sin, became theirs, and they were forgiven. And verse 38 tells us, lastly, that they received the Holy Spirit. The very same Holy Spirit that the apostles and the disciples had experienced was shared by those who believed right then and there. God comes into the heart and the lives of everyone who believes in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit enters and transforms every person who believes. Being a Christ follower is not just about in your mind. It's not just about your emotions. It's not just about what you believe, but it's actually being indwelt by the very living presence of God, transforming you from the inside out. And as a result of what had taken place, verse 38 tells us first that they were baptized. They were baptized. There were probably pools in the temple area where they did this. And baptism is a symbol of what Jesus did. As they went into the water and as they came up out of the water, it symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It symbolizes being washed all over, inside and out, by the Holy Spirit of God. And baptism was a symbol that they were joining this new community of those who follow Jesus. When a person has believed, they acknowledge that belief publicly and symbolically, acting out what Jesus did for them from the inside out. Verse 40 tells us, with many other words, he pleaded with them, saying, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." They turned away from their old way of life. Once they realized that they had been opposing God before in their old way of life, they turned around and they left that way of life and they sought to live in a new way of life, knowing God and following Him and wanting to do whatever He wanted them to do. And suddenly, loving and obeying Jesus became the highest goal for them because they were overflowing with gratitude and joy because of what Jesus had done. And verse 41 tells us, "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." They joined that band of Jesus followers. They went from being those who rejected Jesus to being those who follow Jesus. They joined the group of disciples. The word church, up until this point, wasn't used of what the situation was. The word Christians, up until this point, wasn't used of what this situation was. That term comes out later in the book of Acts. The best word to describe what this group was disciples. They were learners. They were followers. They were Padawans. They were proteges of Jesus Christ and of the apostles of Jesus Christ. They had been this group of 120 people, but now there was a group of 3,000 disciples in response to Peter's message. There was a radical inward response that led to a radical outward response. And when God made their hearts alive, they moved into the fellowship of believers as a symbol of the spiritual reality that had taken place in their lives. This group came into being because the people realized who Jesus is. They surrendered their lives, asked for and received forgiveness, and became Jesus followers. And the church began. West Church exists because for centuries, Jesus followers have continued to spread the message about Jesus wherever they went. So in the 1870s, a group of Jesus followers gathered together and incorporated under the name West Congregational Church. And there have been faithful followers who worshiped on this location for the past 150 years who continued to believe and continued to proclaim the message. And so we exist because of who Jesus is and how his people in this place have responded to him. And the baton is now in our hands. And we must continue to let people in our area know who Jesus is and how he invites them to respond to him. And we have the same Holy Spirit that Jesus gave at Pentecost. We have the same message that Peter spoke at Pentecost. We have the same Savior who died and rose again, and we need to share it so that they can hear and so that they can respond. And there may be someone who's either in this room, in the overflow room next door, or listening online, who is beginning to sense God drawing you to himself. If you are beginning to realize who Jesus is, what he's like, and what he's done, if you feel God's Spirit drawing you, don't fight it. Surrender. Come to him, and you will see what he can do on the inside out. If you've done that, but you have yet to make a commitment to be baptized and to join the church, let's talk about it. I have a short list already that's beginning of people who are interested. I just need to figure out how to social distance and hold somebody in a tank of water. We're going to get there somehow. As I wrap up this morning, I invite everyone to fill out their Let's Connect card. It's found right in the seat in front of you, and you can grab one there. If you're a first-time guest with us, welcome, welcome, welcome. Please come again. If you're a second-time guest, welcome back. I hope you're beginning to feel that West Church is like your new church family. Fill us out, drop it in the offering plate. If you would like a beginner's class, if you would like to become of that part of that membership and baptism class, if you'd like to become part of a small group, if God is speaking to you and you'd like to write a response to the sermon, you can do that there. If you have a prayer request, there's something on your heart you'd like us to pray for, you can fill that out and simply drop it in the offering plate. The plates are just as you're exiting the room, right there. So we've been talking about baptism, but we're moving towards the Lord's Supper, towards communion. Baptism is how someone starts as a believer in the church, and communion is how we continue. We never get beyond the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. It is like spiritual food which nourishes our soul and gives us strength day to day. Just like we need food to nourish our bodies, our souls need to remember the cross and live. And the worship team is going to sing for us and lead us in a song. I invite you to listen to their words, and then we're going to share the communion together. I hope that every one of you grabbed one of those little communion cups on your way in. It's going to be different, but it's going to be beautiful. If the team would come and lead us.